Psalms 29, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 29, 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness.
Push F5, if you would, Pete. Just a moment. Y'all can spend a minute in prayer if you'd like. Maybe a prayer to help us get going with our PowerPoint. Just a second. Click up here on the okay. So click on this. There we go. And then click down here if you need to. All right, we got it. And once upon a time the Lord created PowerPoint, and it has been a great blessing and a great frustration at the same time. It depends on the situation, but it's been a great tool. Thank you for being here today. We're blessed to be here. We have a whole lot of people gone today, maybe more since I've been a member here. More of our own members gone in one assembly than I ever remember, and that's okay. I would have changed. If I would have thought about that, I would have preached on something else today, but meanwhile, if you're visiting with us, you're really helping us out today in our worship, in the overall feel of our worship, and giving our hearts to God, and thank you for that, and we hope that you will be blessed today in a study of the Word of God and in our worship. I'd like for us to talk about today the idea of our heart over the sound. You know, things have changed in this church as far as the outward worship is concerned, right? Things are not like they were 8 years ago, 5 years ago. Things have changed quite a bit. The truth is that it's very easy for us to misunderstand worship. And I think it's very easy for us to be even very selfish when it comes to worship. Certainly to go into directions where we are not perhaps giving our heart completely to God as we ought. In the giving of our praise and exaltation of our God. It's very easy for us to be, we all know that phrase, it's easy to exalt form over substance. I have the form of the outward things, but I've kind of lost the heart. And, you know, you can see sometimes churches get involved in giving in certain ways, and, you know, you've got that outward form that looks so good, but they lose the heart of it all. When it comes to worship in general, there can be the overall form. We've done the form, but we've lost the substance of it all. In our worship, that's truly a danger. And I like for us to approach some things about worship. And today, looking really at the core of worship and what we should be doing in our worship. And I would like to ask you to listen very carefully. And I'm going to encourage everyone who's not here in the next week or two to listen to this off the website, because I want us to be aware of this. I think too many people miss the point about what worship is all about, and that really needs to be fixed. And where does it need to be fixed? This is not an overall church mentality where you say the church needs to fix it. This has to be done within the heart of each individual. This has to be done in my approach to my God. This has to be done in my attitude towards worship. So let's think about these things. The general idea of worship in the Bible is this. Old Testament, New Testament put together. To prostrate, to bow, to depress, to kiss the hand, reverence, homage, serve, and glory. That's putting a few words together that kind of all point to the same thing. It's the idea of exalting God, putting God where He belongs, putting ourselves where we belong. Let's never forget there are two things here. Exaltation of God and putting ourselves in contrast to that where we belong as the worshiper who is needy before His God. How huge that is. In Ephesians 5th chapter, we're asked to do something in verse 19. It's sad that verses become controversial, but we don't want to miss some important things out of this verse. One of the very important things in this verse is that God wants us to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And in here, specifically, he's talking about singing. Sing. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. There's an instrument to be plucked in our worship. It has nothing to do with a guitar or a harp or a mandolin. Or playing any kind of instrument. What he's asking to get plucked is what? Pluck your heart. Pluck your heart. When you worship God, when you sing, make sure you pluck your heart. And I think it's easy, we're going to be talking about, to listen to other things being plucked or the sound of things and not pluck our hearts in our worship to our God. We know one man in John 9 who was blind and Jesus spit on the ground and made some wet dirt and put it on his eyes and said, go dip in Siloam. And he did that. Remember what happened to him? He was blind and he could see again. The Pharisees started asking him, who did this to you? When they understood that something strange has happened. Who did this to him? His name is Jesus. This man didn't really know who Jesus was, we find out in this text. His name was Jesus. And he told me to do this, and I could see. And the Pharisees knew about Jesus more than this man did, and they wanted to discredit this man and Jesus. But after their conversation with him was over, in verse 35 of John 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This man had been healed, but they didn't want to hear about the healer. When they had cast him out, when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Interesting question that the man had not entertained yet. All he knew was a man named Jesus had healed him. And heaven and I, that's all he knew. He said, who is he, Lord? But I may believe in him. The man standing before God and doesn't know it. Who is he? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And it doesn't take much persuasion for this man. He said, Lord, I believe. Because with his eyes, he's viewing the very man that healed him of his blindness. But the next phrase is very important. And he worshipped him. Now, that doesn't mean that he got a songbook out and said, you know, I'm going to turn number 472 and I'm going to sing to the Lord now. The man fell down and he exalted his God. That's really what it comes down to. And I think this is the essence of what we're looking at with worship. Here was a man taken by his God. Here was a man who recognized his God stood before him. The Son of God was right there. He knew this fact. And for him, there was a necessary response. To lower himself, bow himself into a kissing position, going back to that idea of worship, if you will. To exalt this one who had healed him. There's the core of worship. The core of worship to understand who God is. The core of worship to understand where we are. And then to have the need within us to lift up our God as what He is. And that's really what He was doing here. It was a recognition of who Jesus was as the Son of God, the great healer. This man offered his worship. Now on that day, I don't know what that kind of, what that sound was. I don't know, many people might have been there on that day and said, well, that man's worship sure didn't mean much to me. It didn't seem like very much to me. The outwardness of what that man did sure didn't seem to be much. But you know what? That man had the essence of Christianity in his heart, and he was exalting Jesus Christ. This is what worship is, right? This is not an assembly setting, we know. But here's the heart of what worship is all about. Well, what do I get out of worship? You know, we can ask ourselves some questions and be honest. You know, what do we get out of worship? And the answer, you know, it says a lot about us, really. What's going on in my heart? I get nothing out of worship. It does not fill me. Have you ever felt that? I have felt that. I'll be real honest with you. And I have been to churches, you know, where, that was an exercise in patience to get through that worship today, you know. And, you know, kind of walk away, and there's that temptation to say, you know, man, there was nothing in that worship. Walk away and, man, let's just go eat lunch. You know, maybe those would be some blessings in lunch somewhere. We know that what this is like. Do I tend to judge worship critically? This is kind of the Christian's response, especially in America. Is it finely tuned? Did brother so-and-so quiet down today because you can't really sing? You know, what was it like today? You walk away. Do you know what it's like for some interiors of vehicles when they drive away from the church building? It's one long parade of criticisms. It's one long parade about those people, the problems of that church. And often these conversations are of the members who are a part of the church. Correct? Anybody ever been in a car like that? Yeah. It's very easy to have this critical attitude. I don't even want to go to assembly because worship is lousy. You ever been there? I know that feeling too. You know, worship can just, you know, it just feels so lousy. I don't really want to be a part of that. I'd rather sit home and stay at home and listen to my music, perhaps. I do not get much out of worship, even if it is very beautiful outwardly. Have you ever been there also? Have you ever heard beautiful music? And it just was so, the chorus of all, the unity, the melody of it all was so beautiful and in sync. And you walked away when it was all over and you realized, I listened to the beauty of the music, but not once did I think about exalting my God. Have any of you dared to do that? I have done it. It's something we can do. We can be taken by the beauty and enjoy the beauty of something and miss the very core of what we're doing. Or maybe I get a lot out of worship regardless of where I am and what group of saints I am with. How are you with this one? You're meeting somewhere in remote Arkansas with a church with 8 people. They open a songbook, say, what are notes? Don't know how to sing. The guy that's praying is praying for ready recollection and all that stuff, you know, constant thing like that. And you know, it's very easy to say when we go to a worship like this and all these poor people, what they have to put up with. But then there's a sort of person that says, I don't care where I am. When we sing a song and I hear 7 brothers that are off key and sister so-and-so louder than any of them, really, really off key. I don't care what it is. I've just tuned my heart to my God. And every one of us have just carried our heart to our God in exaltation of Him. How many of you have been there? We've been on both sides of this, both extremes, right? Which one do you think is where we really should be fitting all of the time? Should we be able to get something out of a beautiful, outwardly rich, loud, you know, singing? Should we be able to get something out of that? We should. And should we in that give our hearts to God? We should. If we're with brother so-and-so and there's 4 of us stuck together making things happen, and you wouldn't even call it singing what we do, but you did something, can you still give your heart to your God? Yes, you can. The answer says a lot about really yourself. If you answered negative to these, I think we're all there sometimes. We have to ask ourselves, maybe we're missing the point of worship. Maybe somewhere along the line I'm emphasizing some wrong aspect. Perhaps we need to consider that the fault in worship is really not the fault of others. And that's where we often put it. Right? Boy, their worship, we don't say our worship, we don't say what we did sometimes, what they did, you know. Maybe we need to consider that the failure of worship is not the others, of others, it's my own. Whenever I have a failure to worship God, whose failure is it? I cannot depend on the outward richness of worship to carry my heart to God. I must give my heart to God, regardless of what that outside worship, outward worship looks like. Amen? This is where we need to be. This is what we need to be looking for. And yes, we want to be filled with something. We want worship to be filling. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But perhaps we're going about it the wrong way. Perhaps we need to consider some things. Did you realize that Scripture does not focus on what do I get out of worship? I'd like you to encourage you to get your concordance out, go through and look up all the terms for worship and praise. And then write down all the occurrences where it says that this is going to fill you. I'm looking to be filled in this worship. Oh, the essence of that, you know, is just going to be so great for me. Do you know that's not the focus of worship in the Scriptures? Now, how many of us thought that probably was the focus? What am I going to get out of worship today? Don't we think that way? I'm going to think about all the filling, fulfillment that I'm going to get out of my worship. But you know, Scripture does not focus upon that. Secondly, there is gladness and joy in worship, but the concept of me in worship is not there. Very important. God did not found worship upon self-centeredness. Amen? And you see how futile it is to enter into worship with a spirit of selfishness? That's kind of working against the whole program, right? Something just isn't right there. God did not found worship upon self-centeredness. But you know, self-centeredness is something that exists, and it was around with early disciples. Do you remember the worship of the early disciples? 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper. Some were getting there first and taking the Lord's Supper, and there's not enough for everybody else because they're eating it like a meal. They're eating everything that is there. And the abuse of the Lord's Supper, the worship, the marring of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 14. I want to speak in languages because it's so obvious and outward. Paul says, prophesy instead. There's the substance. There's the teaching of it. Prefer the teaching of it. There was a marring of prayer, Matthew 15 and 23, of the Pharisees who would pray long prayers, and some of the Jews, and wanted to be seen in their own personal greatness in their worship to God. Of all things, isn't that as upside down as it can be? To be in worship of God and wanting to show yourself out, yourself off as being so extremely great? That's upside down. In Acts 5, there was the marring of the contribution of the saints. Some who wanted to look like bigger givers than they were. Does the devil get into our worship? The devil gets into our worship. He got into their hearts. You think he gets into our hearts? Does he get into our hearts? Certainly he does. There's a temptation for us to bring self into focus. Whenever self, we know this truth, whenever self is seated in the area of spirituality, there's failure that comes from that. Correct? You can take that truth and apply it in any direction you want to of what we're supposed to be doing spiritually. But if self is the center of what we're doing in spiritual activity, then we're set up for spiritual failure and not glory to God. This is very, very critical. All right, well, we have a disadvantage today. Selfishness is natural, and it's bred in our culture, right? We're born to be selfish almost, you know, in our culture. Well, we are as human beings. We tend to go that way, but our culture is feeding us to be selfish, you know? In our world, you know, we are marketed everything we want, exact car you want. You don't want that car because, well, you know, the windshield wraps around a little bit further this way than you would like. Maybe you need to have this one, or the seat is 3 millimeters too tall. You need to have one that fits, you know, and this one has a little bit greater amperage in the speaker system. It'll blow out your ears in 3 days instead of 2 months. You know, we need all these fine-tuned things. Marketing, you know, appeals to this. We need that exact soft drink. And, you know, we don't just need a Coke. We need to be able to pick one of 17 different flavors of Coke, you know, so I can please myself. Well, it doesn't matter what it is, even toothpaste. You know, marketing gives us anything we want, and it tells us you can have it now. You know, of course, just go to the store and go get it. Of course, you need your new car. When do you need that? Don't wait to buy a new car till 3 years from now. You need to go buy, you know, if you listen to advertisers, when do you need to get your new car? You need to go out and get it now. For after all, if you spend all these many thousands of dollars, you'll save money. We know how that works, don't we? Well, religion knows marketing also. How about this? The edge churches. Have you ever paid close attention to what the cutting edge churches, how they market? Come to our great worship. Come and be filled in our movie. We've got the music. We've got the beat. We've got this great band coming in, or we've got the great sound coming in. And the marketing is there, and every edge church is competing with the other cutting edge churches. And have you found that cutting edge churches always have a problem? What's the problem whenever you're cutting edge? Staying on the cutting edge. Because anymore, if you were cutting edge 7 years ago, what do you look like now? You old fuddy-duddy. You know? Oh, you're behind the times. You have to really, really keep up with things. And so we have this mentality of the edge churches, the cutting edge churches. We know how to fill you. And the problem is we won't know, you know, how to fill you tomorrow, because you're going to want something different. And, you know, a year from now, think of the challenge that's there. They're missing the point in the first place. Have we followed the religious world in wanting an emphasized form of worship over the substance of worship? Is there nothing short of the thrilling sound that touches me? Interesting question. There are two major directions of worship. Number one, here's what the scriptures teach. If you look up all the worship passages, here are the two directions you will find that worship goes. Number one, give to Almighty God the glory that is due to Him. Get your heart down in the dirt. Get yourself prostrated. Get yourself bent over. And you lift up your God and give Him the glory that is due to Him. Psalm 48:1, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God. 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. This gives us a flavor of worship that you see when you study out all the passages. Psalm 95:6, come let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for our Lord, the Lord our God is holy. These well represent the worship passages. And if you will notice, there's not much room for self in this, right? Worship, by definition, is something that is God-centered, not self-centered. The more we think about self, the less we get out of something called worship. The more that we think about God, the more we do what we're supposed to do in the first place, that is exalt God, and that does something to us also, doesn't it, of keeping us where we belong. Before our God. Revelation 4, we go back to that beautiful scene of the throne scene and the occupants of heaven, the 24, the Old Testament, New Testament Christians perhaps, fall down and before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him. and they cast their crowns before him, and you say, this is the essence of worship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Here are the occupants of heaven before God himself, understanding the essence of what it's all about, and self is not here. They recognize the greatness of the one they are before. Revelation 5, same thing. We have the angels, the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they cry with saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. Do we get the essence of worship here? Do we get the essence of those who stand before God, being filled with who God is? They bow themselves before their Lord and they throw their adoration to their God. Do we get it? Here's the essence of worship. I wonder about how many of these said, what am I going to get out of all this worship today? You know, I don't think that was even in their thought. Their thought is the greatness of their God and how they must exalt him. That's what it's all about, isn't it? We know the scriptures show us this. Give to God, Almighty God, the glory that is due to him. This is worship, the heart's necessary expression of the majesty and honor of God when it knows what the heart is, when a human knows what I am under my great God. O God, to you be the praise, the creator of all things. He is God. Worship him. The second thing here is this. What is worship all about? Glory to Almighty God for this reason. He's my rescuer and my Savior. Here's what else we find. The other thing we find in the direction of worship. And this is strongly, of course, coupled with gratitude as we give glory to God for what he has done. Revelation 7. Again, this heaven scene when there's the great number that could not be numbered. All nations and tribes before the throne of God. They cry with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb. And they all say this, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor and power and might. As they're aware that this God has done something for them. My God has served me. How can it be that my great God has served me? And David in 2 Samuel 22, when Absalom had tried to take the throne and David had to vacate the throne, he had all kinds of troubles. Finally, he's back on the throne. It's all over. And he writes the Song of David, as it's called. The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. Verse 50, therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed. Can't you see the depth of this, what it meant to David? He exalted his God because he knew what his God had done to save him, to save his throne, and to return him to the glory that he had had before. Blessed be the rock. Let God be exalted. The rock of my salvation. Didn't we just sing this song? How about if we sing it again?
I will follow the Lord.
Amen. You got still another verse we could sing, but let's move on here. The Lord lives. David understood this idea. He felt it. He knew who his God was. He recognized his God had performed for him. And the essence of his discipleship was one of bowing down before his God and giving him credit. When we think about not going to hell, that's quite a motivation, isn't it? When we think about the grace of God saving us not only from hell, but bringing us into eternal life to enjoy the joys of his love and grace forever. I will bow down before my God and give him the glory that is due to him. He's the God of my salvation. Yeah, I think we get to understand John 9, verse 38. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Whether the others were worshiping him or not, it doesn't matter. He worshiped him by himself. I know who my God is. And I choose to exalt my God. So what if worship does not sound so great? We'll have more to say about this because it should be as good as we can make it. Every one of us should try to make worship outwardly a good thing, starting with what's in the heart. But what if it does not sound so great? Does that mean we can't worship? No, worship is a function of the heart, understanding who its God is and giving him the resultant glory. What if you're relying solely on the outward feel to be lifted up? You're setting yourself up for failure, aren't you? If the outward is always what's going to move you, as soon as you're tired of this present form of the outward, what's going to fill you next? It's not just the outward. What if you're mostly aware of your own feeling, but you're not thinking about your contribution to others in worship? What was that? Ephesians 5:19, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know what we do when we worship? We tell God how great he is, and we're telling our brother about how great he is. Every time we worship. If worship is about me and I'm thinking about myself, but I'm missing the very point of what worship is. Worship is all about me not being concerned about myself. Amen? It's God. You cannot be thinking about self. And I wonder what depth of worship would you feel if you were about to face the lions. There's a well-known, it's been around a long time, artist rendition of the Christians in the Colosseum. They are a band of Christians in the Roman Colosseum. They're all kneeled except one who is standing. When you zero back from this group of Christians in the Colosseum, what comes into view is a lion that has just walked out from the pit, and another lion is following him. And you get the idea of what's going on. I wonder if you knew you were about to be thrown to the lions in an hour, how different your worship experience would be. I wonder if you would sit there and think about, brother so-and-so sure can't sing on key very well. I wonder if you sit there and think, oh, this worship sure isn't very filling to me. Oh, I wish we could do better than this and this outward sound. Oh, I don't think I'll be here anymore because of the quality of this worship. I wonder if we could see things from the most pure vision. Maybe we could get worship right. But you're about to be shredded to pieces and killed for the Lord your God. But you know, as in Revelation, when you lie in a pool of blood, because of your faith in your God, be faithful unto death. And what? I will give you a crown of life. Wonder what worship would be like. 1 hour beforehand to sing, Blessed Be the Rock. The last group of Christians to go are now before the lions. I can hear the crowd roaring. I can hear the lions making their sounds, and I can hear a few shrieks of the Christians. For me, Blessed be the rock. He's the God of my salvation. Maybe if you could put yourself there, that you can start to get the idea of the essence of what worship is all about. And maybe you can start to see how silly it is when we must have necessary outward conditions before we're going to walk away and say, that was a lovely worship. And we're going to come back to that. Worship should be lovely. Let's make it the best we can. We should all be doing our part. But let's not miss the core of it all. Today, bow your hearts to God. Give adoration to your great God. He stands before us, and we will stand before Him. For me, I will bow now and say He is my God. And I look forward to that day when I can bow my knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can confess who He is. And confess as well that He is my Savior. That's what it's all about, brethren. So what's going on in your exaltation of God? What's going on in your, quote, church experience and your church expectations in worship? I hope that you'll think about these things. Let's always get first things first, because the world doesn't get it. The religious world doesn't seem to get it. But God gets it. God's trying to get us to get it in the truth that He's giving us right here. Are you lifting up your God, bowing yourself under your God, recognizing the divinity and the greatness of who He is? Maybe you're ready to be baptized. The water right here. You know, the first thing that you do to exalt your God is you obey Him. There's no exaltation without obedience. Maybe you're ready to obey Him. Why not give up? Give yourself up. Surrender. Say, God is my God. I'm going to make Him my God. God of my life. God of my behavior. I'm going to serve Him in faithfulness. If you are not right with God this morning, walk away today, right with your God. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ, confessing His name, coming forward in your faith. You can walk away as a child of God in the kingdom of God, and one who will live forever. You need to do that. If you're not a child of God, you need to do that right now. If you need to become a Christian, please make that known right now in your response. As together we stand, and as we sing.